Isaiah 26:3 was Bible Gateway's verse of the day as I began to prepare this week's message. You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. It's just so easy to get stuck in our head, to get weighed down by worry, to be awakened to a whirlwind of out-of-control thoughts. But there is hope. God has not left us alone in this battle for the mind. We can take him at his word. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. With the Holy Spirit as our helper, we can discover a new way of thinking, a better way of living. We can tame each thought, friends. In his new book, Max Lucado shares 3 thought management tools to take thoughts captive, to test each message against the scriptures and interrupt poisonous thought threads to think and act like Jesus. We'll look at the first tool today. Practice picky thinking. For years, it wasn't much to look at. A charmless, cramped conference room with smaller ones off to the side. Secretary of State Henry Kissinger called it a tiny, uncomfortable, low-ceilinged, windowless room. Another official actually described it as a pig pen. And early photos depict cherry wood paneled walls and dark carpets and an acoustic ceiling. The room once hosted a bowling alley. The dining room, where staffers go for coffee and meals, is just a few steps away, and proximity to that food may explain the reason why the room was often occupied by a cockroach or a small church mouse. Nothing about that room would signal its significance. Yet one wonders if a more significant room has ever existed. Its walls have witnessed conversations of the highest level centered around assassination attempts, wars, the attacks of September 11. Its chairs have held top-ranking military officers and cabinet leaders and security advisors and vice presidents and, of course, presidents of the United States. The room was God's idea, and not the God who created heaven and earth, but an Air Force Brigadier General by the name of Godfrey McHugh. He went by God for short. Apparently, his ego was healthy. God was an advisor and a close friend of John F. Kennedy. So close that the First Lady Jacqueline Kennedy requested he stand guard over the casket of her slain husband while she stood at the side of Lyndon Johnson as he was sworn in as president on Air Force One. In the spring of 1961, McHugh proposed to the president a situation room to handle the matters of the Cold War. It'd be a clearinghouse for crisis management. Kennedy gave it a green light. And 10 weeks and $35,000 later, the basement bowling alley was transformed. The situation room was open for business. And though it has since enjoyed multiple updates, expansions, and sophistications, the purpose of the White House Situation Room remains unchanged. Filter facts and make decisions. You've got one of those rooms. It occupies about 6 inches, the space between your ears. Your sit room buzzes with nonstop activity, processing data, issuing commands, making selections, determining the course of your life. And like the one in the White House, your room exists to filter facts and make decisions. And like the one in Washington, it was designed and built by God. Only in your case, God is not an advisor to the president. He is the creator of the universe. And whatever the Situation Room is in Washington or in your skull, one rule matters above all: truth. Good decisions depend upon reliable information. And the White House Control Center doesn't open its doors to just any random person who wants to express an opinion or give advice. Only personnel of the highest possible caliber, armed with the most accurate intel, are allowed to speak. Inaccuracy invites catastrophe. And isn't it the same true with our thoughts? Where did we get the idea that every thought needs to be thought out, that each idea even deserves a hearing? Who came up with the notion that each notion warrants a chair at our mental table? We do this with food. Just because you see chocolate doesn't mean you have to eat chocolate. We don't open our homes to every stranger who happens to saunter past. Do we buy every item in a clothing store? No. If we do, we'd soon be penniless. And common sense dictates that we practice discretionary eating and hospitality and shopping. How much more must we do the same with our thoughts? They don't deserve free rein. They don't warrant unlimited access. They do not have the right to strut and swagger unchallenged thoughts through our mental sit rooms. Just because you have a thought, you don't have to think it. It's much wiser to tame those thoughts. And tool number one in your thought management toolkit is this: practice picky thinking. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5. The weapons we use in our fight are not the world's weapons, but God's powerful weapons, which we use to destroy strongholds. We destroy false arguments. We pull down every proud obstacle that is raised against the knowledge of God. We take every thought captive and make it obey Christ. Is that a Bible verse or a paragraph from a combat manual? The weapons we use, the world's weapons, God's powerful weapons, destroy strongholds, pull down every proud obstacle, take every thought captive, make it obey. That's wartime terminology. And the implication is clear. The battle is on. A high-stakes contest for the health of your mind. And at issue are strongholds that have a strong hold on your life. That Greek term for strongholds has a dual meaning. First, it refers to a prison. It carries with it the image of a citadel, with tall gates and thick walls. You can't get out. You can't move forward. You're stuck, incarcerated in a towering jail, held hostage. And that word can also be translated fortress. A fortress is a high, impregnable, thick walls that defy easy access. No one can enter. you've likely seen, perhaps in your own mirror, the person who resists assistance. Even friends, counselors, helpers are turned away. Some people refuse to listen to advice or learn from their mistakes. They refuse counsel. They are stuck in a stronghold. A prison keeps people in. A fortress keeps people out. Strongholds, unmanaged thoughts are both. Wouldn't it be great just to be done with them? To, as the Apostle Paul wrote, destroy strongholds. That's a muscular verb. The Greek word for destroy means to pull down by force. Consider another version. We smash warped philosophies, tearing down barriers erected against the truth of God. The image is that of a warrior, a soldier, a fighter. Our enemy is the unsolicited, unhealthy, unwelcome idea. And rather than indulge such thoughts, we are to take a wrecking ball to them. Once the stronghold is shattered, we take every thought captive and make it obey Christ. We filter. We screen. We inspect. We monitor. We discriminate. We challenge. The literal meaning of the phrase is to take one captive with a spear pointed in the back. We poke a spear against the spine of toxic thoughts and march them outside, toss them on their derrieres. We take seriously the high and holy honor of thought management. Viktor Frankl did. In his classic book, Man's Search for Meaning, Dr. Frankl revealed that what he discovered during his 3 years of captivity in a World War II concentration camp. We wondered, he wrote, what caused some men to survive and others to perish? Prisoners of a less hardy makeup endured, while many robust men did not. Why? He found this answer. We who lived in concentration camps can remember the men who walked through the huts, comforting others, giving away their last piece of bread. They may have been few in number, but they offered sufficient proof that everything can be taken from a man but one thing, the last of the human freedoms, to choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances, to choose one's way. You don't find yourself in a concentration camp. However you may likely find yourself slugging through the mud of challenges or conflicts, fears, you aren't surrounded by barbed wire and Nazis, but you are surrounded by aggravations and temptations, self-doubt. Your first and highest call is to stand vigil over your mind. Discipleship, at its core, is Christ-like thinking. Some years ago, WWJD bracelets were all the rage. We took a number of them with us to Kenya. What would Jesus do? The acronym was a wonderful device. However, Max suggests we change one word. Rather than ask what Jesus would do, let's ask WWJT. What would Jesus think? Actions are the offspring of thoughts. Behavior follows belief. If we want to improve our behavior, let's go upriver and monitor our minds. Dennelin's favorite author puts it this way. You can be the air traffic controller of your mental airport. You occupy the control tower and can direct the mental traffic of your world. Thoughts circle above, coming and going, and if one of them lands, it's because you gave it permission. If it leaves, it's because you directed it to do so. You select your thought patterns. Satan's strategy is very simple. Poison your thinking with stinking doubts and deceit and discouragement. If he can master your mind, he'll master your life. And the more minds he can control, the more portions of society he can influence. So tell him to get lost. Max counsels, do with your thoughts what I did with emails. Until a couple of years ago, I didn't know I could block emails. Delete them? I knew that. But block them? I missed that tip. Consequently, I couldn't clean out my inbox, and unsolicited emails kept coming, and I tried to delete them daily, but I couldn't keep up. They cluttered my computer, and then I was told about a block this sender command. You mean I can block a sender? So I did exactly that. Politician, blocked. Shoe store, blocked. Sales pitch, blocked. And for me, a while in time in Raleigh, Russian women, blocked. Yes. Max says, I spent the better portion of an afternoon erecting do not enter signs to turn away nuisances. It took time, but I emptied my inbox of unneeded and unsolicited emails, which was one of my greatest IT accomplishments. These days, when one or two or ten sneak in, I stand them down. No more clutter for me, and no more clutter for you, friend. Anxiety, blocked. Regret, blocked. Insecurity, blocked. You can take every thought captive and make it obey Christ. Once we capture a thought, then what? What should we do with it? We evaluate it. We test each thought against the teachings of Jesus. He occupies the highest throne. He's the grand master of life. We report to him. We defer to his word. The Bible is the God-given standard against which all thinking is measured. All scripture is God-breathed, we read in 2 Timothy 3:16. The literal and beautiful rendering of this passage means that the Bible is God's very word breathed out of his mouth. Can we believe that? The immensity of the question can't be overstated. Can we genuinely believe that the Bible is the Word of God, the unique and ultimate standard? Many people don't. They've concluded that the Bible is full of superstitions and stories, and consequently their seedbed of truth is the horoscope, or a lover, or bar buddy, social media post. Others of us, however, have come to believe that the Bible is the source of God's truth. To believe it, as Bob Jones Sr. used to say, from Genesis to genuine leather. We do so for good reasons. For one, Jesus believed it. When the devil came to tempt him, Jesus quoted scripture, Matthew 4, 1 through 10. When Jesus rose from the dead, he taught from scripture. If Jesus considered scripture to be reliable in fighting Satan, explaining his messiahship, if he set upon it his own stamp of approval, what else is needed? Next, fulfilled prophecies confirm it. In his life, Christ fulfilled 332 distinct prophecies from the Old Testament. And the mathematical probability of these prophecies having been fulfilled by one person is 1 in 840, not trillion, not million, 1 in 840 untrigintillion. That's 840 followed by 96 zeros. I mean, it's amazing. Christ's place of birth, his manner of death, his burial in the grave of a rich man, these and hundreds of other specific prophecies were fulfilled centuries after they were recorded. You can trust the Bible. Prophecies authenticated. And Chris can certainly authenticate the account of the Bible's rendering of the great global flood. Yes, God's word is true. Also, changed lives affirm it. No other book has impacted people such as the Bible. From Augustine, who was a scoundrel, to John Newton, who was a slave trader, to Abraham Lincoln, who was a simple farm boy, to Max Lucado, who was an ungrateful prodigal until he read about God's love for everyone who has wandered from home and landed in a pig pen. The Bible changes lives. See for yourself. Apply the biblical principles of stewardship to your budget and see if you don't get out of debt. Apply the principles of fidelity to your marriage and see if you don't have a happier home. Apply the principles of forgiveness to your relationships and see if you aren't more peaceful. Apply the principles of honesty in school and work. See if you don't succeed. And then for the sake of our discussion, apply the Bible to your thought life and see if you don't agree. The Bible works. We need an authoritative voice. We need more than the opinions of other people. We need the declarations of our Maker. He and He alone is the authority over how we should think. Scripture provides an unchanging standard for living. And the Bible is trustworthy for another reason. Plan B is a train wreck. Have you tried Plan B? Have you listened to lesser voices? Locker room know-it-alls? Godless teachers? Messed up movie stars? Self-absorbed talk show hosts? They don't know what they're talking about. You and I need an authoritative voice. We need an owner's manual. We need the Bible, the whole truth of God. It is the true north on the compass of our hearts. John 8, 31 and 32 reads, "To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, 'If you hold to my teachings, you really are my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free.'" Freedom comes as we know and believe the truth. The strategy for destroying strongholds boils down to this: take thoughts captive, test them against God's word. Healthy thinking happens as we submit to Scripture. The Bible is God's word on paper. Do you want to know his thoughts about anything? Open the book. Max recommends you and I start with this exercise. Monitor your default thoughts. Most of us are unaware of the inner dialogues we carry on with ourselves each day. Appraisals and criticisms and assumptions. They are knee-jerk, instinctual reactions. Maybe you label yourself, sometimes I do, I'm so stupid. Or, you did it again, dummy. Perhaps you issue yourself daily forecasts of dark skies. I'll never get this under control. I have no discipline. And when self-criticism or worry plays like a tape in your head, there's always a reason. Someone brought you up, trained you to think that way. Strongholds do not pop up overnight. They are the result of injury after injury, influence after influence, regret after regret, days, years, decades of immobilizing notions until a person can't escape. Challenge these inner voices. Test them against God's word. In a compelling personal testimony, Max asks, might I share an occasion when I did so? By the time I was 20 years old, I was a disaster waiting to happen. I chummed with troublemakers, consumed too much beer, brawled, and boasted that I, like I was God's gift to the world. My parents had taught me better. Deep inside, I knew better. But I was a rebel. And still, even rebels have a conscience. Mine did a number on me. You recall a story about the prodigal son in Luke 15, the boy who abandoned home, squandered his inheritance, ended up feeding pigs. His name was Max. And like the son in Jesus' story, I spent more than one night smelling like slop. Like the young man Jesus described, I finally came to my senses. And for the first time in a long time, I asked myself, why am I messing up my life? Unlike the main character in the story, I didn't get up and return to my father. No, I hesitated. I feared that God would not forgive me. I had been raised in a good home, taught to respect others. Yet I'd chucked it all for nightclubs and rabble-rousing. Could God forgive someone like me? The voice in my head said, no way. My friends agreed. I expressed my reports to a couple of drinking buddies, and they, in essence, says, we are too far gone, Max. So I didn't give myself a chance. My pals didn't give me a chance. But there was a pastor who offered a different opinion. By now, I had returned to church. I sat in the back row, often suffering from a hangover. Not exactly deacon material, but at least I was in attendance. The preacher loved to talk about grace, a grace that never ends. A grace that redeems, that renews. A grace that is greater than our sin. He shared scriptures, his favorite being Romans 8:1. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It soon became clear I was at a fork in the road. I could heed the voices of my inner critic and my beer buddies, or I could trust the authority of the pastor in God's word. I've not always made the right choices, but on this occasion, I did. That was over 50 years ago. God's grace has sustained me every day of my life. Does the voice in your head speak with proper authority? Odds are good that many of your thoughts emerge from unqualified origins. I hope do you come to view each thought through the lens of God's word. He and he alone has the authority to tell you how to think. The Situation Room in D.C. has undergone remarkable things since it first opened its doors in 1961. Numerous screens now project images, updates. Glass-walled directors' offices sit on the side. There's a sanitize button that can clear screens of secret intel should a person without proper clearance enter. Even the name is different. Situation Room has given way to WHSR, pronounced Whizzer, for White House Situation Room. The equipment in the room has changed, but the purpose has not. Filter facts, make decisions. Your Situation Room serves the same function. It demands equal vigilance. Say goodbye to unmanaged thoughts. It's time to capture them, to tame them, blow up a few strongholds. Selah.